Good morning, everyone. Hey, you college students, you need to get involved with that couple right there. They are awesome people, and you will love what's going on. I can promise you that. And by the way, today, if you're visiting with us and you've never been to Hope Intro, we start immediately after this service right down the hall over here in the new facilities. I'm going to be in there with all of you. And we'd love to have you come and have a cup of coffee with us, and we'll talk for a while. But, hey, good stuff happening. Jason Upton next week. Haven't had Jason for a while, and he is amazing. If you have never heard him or been around him or exposed to his music, you want to be here. It's going to be phenomenal, and there'll be a lot of blessing coming your way. So, anyway, do that. We would love to have you here. Today, I want to conclude the message I began last week on recalibrating the fine art of obtaining and maintaining a sound mind. That is becoming increasingly challenging these days, but you know, the Lord is good to us and he helps us to function in our generation. How many of you understand the principle that whatever your challenge is that you're going through out there, God has grace available to help you get through that? And that's such a comfort when things are going on that just confuse us and disorient us. The kingdom of God is not being affected by any of that. And it is an amazing thing when you realize that just beyond the edge of your consciousness, there is a whole kingdom. I was thinking this morning as we were worshiping about the story of Elisha, when the armies of the king were surrounding their area to try and wipe them out. And his servant got up one morning and started looking around in the edge of the cave where they were, and he saw the armies of their enemies just amassed around them. It looked like a hopeless situation. And Elisha, the prophet of God, has a different perspective than this young man who's only looking with natural eyesight. And he didn't see anything at that moment, but he knew it was there. And he prayed to the Lord to open this young man's eyes. And when his eyes were opened, he saw the armies of the Lord literally encamped round about them, horses and chariots of the kingdom of God. And I think it's time, if it ever wasn't time, it is certainly time now, for those of us who follow Jesus and are seeing, as it were, an awful lot of opposition out there. I think it's time for us to become more cognizant of this kingdom that we serve, because he's real. He's tangible. All that God is doing, folks, is right there. It's just beyond the edge of your consciousness, and that's why it takes faith. Faith is something that enables us to go beyond that barrier that's there, and to see what God is doing. Faith doesn't depend on what one's eyes see. And there's a lot of truth in the Word of God that is there for us. And so what I'm about today here is talking about how to get a sound mind, not just so much even in the eyes of people around us, but in the perspective of who God is. And when you get that in your consciousness, and you begin to function according to that knowledge, life changes. Everything's different when you realize that God is very present and an ever-present help in time of need. 2 Timothy 1:7 reminds us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And today, you know, I'm burdened today for the people of Houston. We have friends there. We have, you know, lots of good churches there. We have masses of people today in Beaumont and all the areas down along the coast there that are in real trouble. And I want us to practice this for a moment and pray. Our president has called for a national day of prayer regarding this, and I think it would be appropriate today. And secondly, if you want to donate something to help the people of Houston, we will be making donations as a church. But if you have looked at how you could help, just notate on a check, send something in to us. Let us know that you want to allocate some funds to that, and we will make sure that it goes. We'll probably go through Convoy of Hope because they have the best infrastructure for making sure it gets on the ground there without all kind of administrative fees. It's a big scam operation going on, as it did with Katrina. And so we don't want to be involved in that, and we want to help you make sure your money gets where it needs to go. We won't take any of it. It will be passed through directly to the people of Houston, Beaumont, and all those areas down there. But would you join me just for a moment with what I had, with what I said earlier in mind, that the armies of God are available? So let's pray for Houston right now, shall we? Father, we today think of people that are in various kinds of trouble. There's so much going on in an environment like that, Lord God, and even the physical stuff, the disease that's possible, the violence that has been going on, all the kind of things that turn life upside down. Father, we pray that Houston, Beaumont, and that whole swath of cities down across there that have been so horribly affected, we ask in the name of Jesus that the angels of God would literally descend upon that place. And what the enemy would love to mean for evil, Lord, would you turn for good? Would you just allow revival to break out? Would you allow people who have trusted in wrong kinds of things and trusted in themselves and trusted in their economy and trusted in their world that's been turned upside down, would you use this moment, we pray, to let revival sweep across that great place? God, we ask today that you would heal many people that have been wounded and people that even now are in harm's way. We ask, oh God, that you give great wisdom to Governor Abbott. We pray you give great wisdom to all the FEMA officials and even our own president, God, as he tries to weave a path through this destruction to bring people back to wholeness. We pray that you would give grace all along the way today to people in great need and in great turmoil. We lift them up to you today. You love them, that great city. You love them, God. And we ask that you'd minister powerfully in every way to the people of that region. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God. I think as we look around our world, like I said, the spirit of fear is one of the things that people have to deal with. And we've been warned in the Word of God that there would be times like this toward the end when people would be, basically what you're seeing on the outlets of the news virtually every day. And a lot of chaos, a lot of violence, a lot of people that just don't make sense anymore. They're almost animalistic. And the spirit of fear can be a real thing. And what we need to understand about the spirit of fear that we might feel is there are instigating forces behind the reformation of public norms and conscience and are now clearly operating in an alternate universe and are aligned in direct opposition to the truth as God has defined it in Scripture. I've talked about what was referred to as a pronoun incident with all the transgender stuff going on, little kids in fourth and fifth grade in the school in California were being exposed to this whole thing. Then I heard this week that California had actually passed a law about 2-1 in their own legislature that if you call someone by a pronoun that they did not prefer in regard to their gender, that you could actually be put in jail for this. It was a jailable crime. And so, first of all, you have to be a mind reader to figure out what their preferred pronoun might be, lest you commit a pronoun incident and defame somebody. But bottom line is the craziness of all of this is upon us. And we need to understand that we're not dealing with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And we're seeing leaders in many of our places, our corporate people, have a hard time dealing with this. No matter what their personal opinions might be, they have to acquiesce to this for the sake of stockholders and of business and so forth. And it's become very crazy. This societal disorientation is having a significant effect on all of us. Some of us may just elect to ignore our constant exposure to this cultural tsunami. Others, out of deepening frustration, may tend to react by becoming increasingly angry. Yet others may escape into kind of a naive ambivalence. But in the end, Each of these individuals will be affected negatively by the resulting real-world circumstances. So here's the thing. We need to pursue a sound mind before God. And in the process of that, we'll find that our peace returns. I think often of Lot down in Sodom. And it says, this righteous man's soul was vexed from day to day looking at what was going on around him. And though we might have that, it does no good for us to get down into the fray and get ugly one way or the other. You may be on any side of that issue today or any other issues that come up in the future. But we don't want to be those people who are pushed from pillar to post with the emotions of our time. God is looking to cause us to be able to be stable, literally to be pillars that people could turn to. You know, when life gets disorienting, like in an earthquake or something, people, it's so devastating because there's nothing that isn't shaking. It's hard to find a place you can hold on to and reorient yourself. And that's really what society is going through right now. And God wants us to shine like lights in a dark place. He doesn't want us to be ugly. He doesn't want us to be those kind of people that are just so politically motivated or societally oriented that we become part of the problem. He wants us to be solid. And sound mind is something that's of great price. And so I want to talk to you today about how to maintain that. I don't want to spend any more time on the issues of the day because they are what they are. I don't need to educate you about those. But the whole idea of a sound mind, let me give you again Isaiah 55:8-9. For the Lord says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There's a multitude of passages in Scripture related to our need to recalibrate our thinking and therefore our priorities. Here's just a couple of them. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. I love this Scripture forever because it just sets the tone so much. Even though the word hate there, you know, we're afraid of that word today. But even God hates certain things, the Scripture tells us. And so let's get away from this politicization of even words like this. It's right to hate things that are hateful. It's not right to hate the people through whom they come, but it is certainly right to hate certain things that have a defamatory effect on people and also a debilitating effect on ourselves and our society. God wants this place to run in an appropriate way for everyone's good. And so it's important that we let God's word begin to set boundaries for us that the world has tried to take away for generations. I've always thought of this as my spiritual taste buds, because I'm becoming exposed and literally accepting the truth of God's Scripture, it causes me to have reactions to things that are of another spirit. Does that make sense this morning? It should. Because God wants his principles to settle into us so that it's a way of life. And it has a huge effect on the society in which we're in. We drive society in many ways, in our own personal ways, our families, our businesses, and whatever. And we need to let God's principles permeate the way we do life. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So the idea here is that the kingdom of God basically is just another way of saying a kingdom in which he is Lord. And it's a kingdom. That's important to understand. We don't understand kingdoms here because we have supposedly a democracy or a democratic republic in which everybody's opinion is valuable. That's debatable. Not really. It's factually not true. But in the kingdom of God, there's one opinion that really matters, and that's his. And we have to prioritize that opinion or we become part of the problem. The Bible tells us, again, Romans 12:2, it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I love what Brett said about In that moment that he received Christ, everything was different. That's scriptural. Old things are supposed to pass away. All things can become new. Are we in process? Absolutely we are. But something categorically changes inside of us so that we become able to acquiesce to kingdom thinking. So that we become able to be a participant in a kingdom with a king. And when we have that experience, life changes. And so it's so important that we don't become conformed or squeezed into the mold of the world. I don't know if you've noticed this, but with groups like Antifa and all of that that are going on out there, the free speech only works for one group. If you are talking the language of that rebellious crowd, then you have the right to do anything you want to. You can loot stores, you can do anything you want to, but anybody who holds the truth of God close to their heart has no right to push their views on anybody else. Hello. It's important that we understand that we are under pressure to become like the group speak that is going on out there. But if you want to have any group speak that really matters, speak this. That's what we're about. Our minds need to be renewed or recalibrated. So three things that we introduced briefly last week, and I want to spend time with this today. So thank you for giving me a moment to recap. Number one, three tools. Number one, recognize and respond to sanctuary moments. This one is a very big deal. And in Psalm 73, we see a scenario here, and I shared a little bit about this last week, so this will be quick. But there's a scenario here in which the Asaph, the writer of this particular psalm, was talking about how he was looking at the world around him and seeing that the wicked seemed to prosper more than the godly and so forth. And he said, I'd almost fallen. And he said, I was just close to failing. And reading verse 12 through 14, 15, he says, behold, these are ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. It goes on to elaborate that, but my point is this, that we need sanctuary moments all the time. Sanctuary moments are those moments where you feel the presence of God, where you are in a sense being talked to by the Word of God. You let what is going on around God start going on around you. And it's amazing how in those moments, attitudes and belief systems and all kind of things that have encroached upon us, where we've been being squeezed into a certain mold, break down. In a moment, you can begin to see, oh my gosh, I can't believe that I was that close. I can't believe that I had accepted certain things. I can't believe that those kind of thoughts had encroached upon my heart. But when you get into the presence of God, somehow it just melts all that away and begins to undermine that and tear it apart. And even logic comes back to you. Sound-mindedness comes back to you. And in those sanctuary moments, you begin to see things so differently. And I really would encourage each of us to seek out those things. When we talk about sanctuary moments, they don't have to come at church. The sanctuary was tantamount to the presence of God for those people that were writing this, because the presence of God was seen tangibly in the temple. And so what we need to understand is today the Spirit of God has been unleashed. As of the day of Pentecost, it was unleashed and it moved out of the tabernacle. The curtain was torn from top to bottom and the Spirit of God was released to the world at large. And so what we need to understand is wherever we are could be a sanctuary moment. Because the Spirit of God lives inside of us, and we need to get in touch with that. We need to be cognizant of that. And when we're out here being talked to and prodded and cajoled that we're not this, we're not that, we're not the other thing, we need to be part of this other thing, we need God to open up our heart to the reality of His kingdom, which is unchanging and unchanged. He's not buying into these days. He's not buying into this mentality, and nor should we. But there is amazing stuff available to us just beyond our open consciousness. Do you understand what I'm saying? Some of you are looking at me funny today. I'm just telling you. Supernatural is among us. The kingdom of God has come. And He is on the increase. I don't believe anybody that tells you otherwise. He is on the increase all over the world. And so you and I need to get in touch with that and need to be part of that. Second thing is we need to meditate on what God has to say about our lives. I don't think there could be anything more important than this. The Lord wants us to be at peace. He wants us to have the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. He wants us to be filled with the Spirit so that we're effective in the world on behalf of people that need Him. There are several things we need to talk about here right quick. One of my favorite passages, which I've preached on a number of times, and I won't this morning other than to mention it and refer you to it, is Psalm 1. Psalm 1 has some promises that I hope that all of us are taking advantage of. And if you kind of look in your devices or look on the screen, if we've got that up, this is important. Meditating on God's Word. And this is what causes us to internalize perspectives to which all other beliefs and behaviors should be held to account. If you don't know the terms of your contract with God, if you don't know what He's made available to you, you are going to live beneath your privilege. You're going to struggle with some things that don't necessarily have to be struggled with. So Psalm 1 is a perfect example of what I'm talking about. Let me give you just the gist of it here real quick. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners," or the path of sinners, "nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." There is a progressive activity involved in this first verse. To walk in the counsel of the ungodly would be to behave, to be conversant with, to exercise, to follow, and to grow. In other words, I've used this illustration many times, and it is kind of what I see in these words. Basically, it's like let's say you're in a group of people, maybe it's in an office or a family, could even be a church. And there are some people that are not exactly what they should be. And they have become bitter, and they have some viewpoints that are caustic and toxic. And when you are walking in that situation, you're finding yourself becoming involved. You're being basically influenced by these people, and it's the first stage. And so, what we learn from that is that if people are doing these kind of things or walking in this certain kind of way, let's don't get too much involved in that journey with them. That word there, it's talking about a relationship that's starting to mesh and starting to come together, and you're hanging around, you're being part of that thing. A lot of times Christians get caught in this kind of thing because they want to minister to certain groups of people. I get that. But make sure that while you're doing that and when you're reaching out to people like that, you don't become part of the conversation. You're there to expose them to other things, not become squeezed into the mold of their thinking. And we need to understand that. It's an adversarial scenario. Even in love, it is an adversarial relationship. So be careful with that. Secondly, it grows from there to someone who stands in the path of sinners. This one here means to abide, to dwell, to continue, and to be employed. This is the second phase of this thing in which we become part of it. We start to take on those views. They start to define our lives to a degree, and we're now employed in the same activity at some level or other. The final one is to sit. And literally, this is translated to sit down as judge in ambush. It means to dwell, to marry, not to remain. If I could categorize the American society at this point in time, I think with all the good that the internet and Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and all of those things have had, they have great effect in positive ways in many cases. But the other part of that is it has allowed a voice to people who don't deserve a voice. It is amazing the stuff that is out there online that should never be spoken, even in the privacy of your own home. And it's amazing how that becomes definitive of the public consciousness. And we have now a nation that's ready to judge everybody and anybody at any moment, at any time, without regard to what that judgment might do to those persons. And that sitting in the seat of the scornful is not a place we want to be. That is an ugly ministry, to be scornful of everything. And here's something I want to say about that. If you're scornful all the time, I can promise you this, that the author of your scorn will soon direct your scorn toward God. He hates God because of his plight. It's his own fault, but he hates God that brought justice to him. And I'm telling you, if he can injure you, he will injure God because you're part of his heart. And so it is important that we understand that this being scornful of everything has been elevated far beyond its worth. And we don't want to be the people that spend our lives judging other people. Because of the judgment you give out, Scripture says, you get right back. And I've noticed how often people that are judgmental about other people are also usually the butt of judgment. And it's not a place you want to live. And so I would highly encourage you to pay attention to this, because listen to what it says next. The man, on the other hand, who meditates in the law of the Lord, and that word meditates is picturesque, and it's like basically a cow chewing its cud. I've talked about this many times, but the cow that grazes in the field, he takes a mouthful of grass and he chews it and 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 swallows it. And then later on, coughs it back up, chews it some more to get the rest of what's, you know, I know it's almost lunchtime, but here, you got to understand. And so the bottom line is the cow just doesn't wolf it down like a dog does. The cow ruminates. He chews it. He thinks about it again. He brings it up and gets more out of it than he did the first time. That is what meditation is all about. We have given the Eastern religions meditation almost wholly. In Eastern meditation, the goal is to empty the mind. What a wonderful, fertile ground for demonic activity. We're not here to empty our minds. We're here to fill our mind. We're here to chew on it. We're here to take it back. You know, for instance, in the morning when you read the Word of God, and you should, there's going to be something in that maybe that you read today that really, really touched your heart. It really got a hold of you a little bit. And you need to bring that up through the day and turn that over in your mind. Let the Spirit of God work on that. And the author of it is the Spirit of God anyway. So let the Spirit of God begin to explain to you what in the world the Lord is trying to say. And amazingly enough, it gets in your operating system. It's almost like programming your computer. And when you get those things in you, they begin to drive your thinking. They begin to drive your decision making. They begin to drive your peace, because you know where you fit in the universe. You know what you can count on God to do. You know what he thinks about you. And the accuser, the brethren, has no answer for that. Because the Spirit of God, when he applies it to your personality, it becomes part of you. You begin to feed on the benefits and the promises of God because you have accepted his worldview. And your heart responds. It is the most amazing thing. People don't just read for information. That's a Western mentality. And we think knowledge is experience. Well, no, it is not. There's a whole different kind of knowing that we need to get. And it's that one where things start happening inside of us. There's a knowing right there that nobody can take away. And so this is what meditation in God's house looks like. It is filling your mind with things. When I remember standing by the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem not too many years ago, and I watched these people come in, and some of the priests had these leather boxes that were attached around their head, and inside the leather box were the promises of God, scripture from the Torah. And it's picturesque. I'm not sure it works. You don't get this stuff by osmosis. You know what I'm saying? And so they had the promises in this little leather box that was strapped to their head because they wanted to keep it on mind all the time. Well, I think that would be a good idea for some of us, maybe. Not so much to wear a leather box. I haven't started a lot of conversations, I can say that. But the bottom line of this thing is top of mind awareness of what God says will change everything. A lot of folks don't get any scripture from one Sunday to the next. And in some churches, all they get is stories. Folks, we need the Word of God. The Word of God has amazing medicinal and mental power. It touches you in places that you can't be touched any other way. It brings you in contact with God's grace and largesse toward you that otherwise you don't know about. There's ways in the scripture that we can learn how to deal with our problems. We can learn how to deal with our families. We can learn how to deal with our finances. All the things that we struggle with on a daily basis, there are answers in the Word of God and multitudes of answers there. And not only that, this changes character. This changes our character as we begin to obey God. And David wrote, "Your word I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." So I know how you are. God, when we get married or we get into dating relationship with somebody, that's the whole process is getting to know that other person so you know how to please them and you know how to live with them and you know how to function in life together. And that is the same thing as reading the Word of God. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are way above our thoughts, and he's inviting us to come to get to know him. He says, come, let us reason together. And what a joy it is when God starts opening your mind to see things his way and to understand how he made this all to work. And get a clue, if you do what he says, things are going to turn out better for you in the end. And so it's important that we at least know what those things are. And so meditation, the Word of God, huge, huge, huge. Couldn't be any huger than that or bigger than that. There's so many other aspects of that I would love to talk about, but I need to just move on here. Romans 12:2 again, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Also, we have Philippians 4:8. In Philippians 4:8 is huge as well. I would encourage you to get a hold of that one and meditate on that and try and practice it every time you get a chance. Let me read to you the context of this a little bit. Paul writes, church at Philippi, who's going through some upsets and some disagreements and so forth. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. He's watching. He's right here. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. That one there is a huge, huge task for most of us, understandably. But here's the alternative. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That kind of praying, believe me, will lighten your load. The kind of praying that only complains to God that, Lord, we need this and we need that and we need the other thing, doesn't take you anywhere. What does take you there is thanksgiving, supplication, ministering to God about this whole thing, and having an attitude that's thankful. It's huge. And then we go to verse 7. You do this, it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. In other words, how could I have your peace, Lord, in the middle of what I'm going through? It says it will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, here's how you do it. Whatever things are true, in other words, don't live on fake news. Ignore it, turn it off, do not support it. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, which means right and worthy of respect, whatever things are just, in other words, right with God's approval, whatever things are pure, which means morally pure or chaste, whatever things are lovely, which means agreeable, pleasing and amiable, whatever things are of good report. Now it's hard to find in the public media, but try. And if you can't find it there, look around yourself. You will see God is doing good things in many places, which means gracious, praiseworthy, and fair sounding. Is there any virtue, moral excellence around? Is there anything praiseworthy? Meditate on these things. Here it is. If you literally spend your day looking for blessing, thinking about the good things of God, the praiseworthy things in people, the praiseworthy things about God Himself, the praiseworthy things about the kingdom that you're part of, the praiseworthy things about your mate, about your children, about your friends, peace of God's going to come to you. He's going to protect you. Your mind is not going to be all filled with trepidation and frustration and anger all the time, because you are what you eat. You're eating this stuff. You're ingesting this stuff. And the Bible tells us to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. And when we're constantly absorbing, whatever we're absorbing is going to be depicted in our being. Boy, it's quiet out there this morning. I'm going to go ahead and say it myself. Amen, Pastor. That's exactly right. First Corinthians. Talked about this Wednesday night, but it is so graphic. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25. Paul is writing to a church in a very, very difficult place. Corinth was a major trading center. Corinth was also a major religious center. And the major religion there was the worship of Venus, the god of fertility. And worship was conducted by 1,000 temple prostitutes that had to be on duty 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And so church attendance was pretty high. And a lot of money flowed into that situation. And Paul was speaking to these people, having come from Athens, where he'd ministered very unsuccessfully and very frustratingly too. People that just liked to hear new things and like they worshiped all kind of gods and so forth. And he was very frustrated when he came to Corinth after this. But he says the following. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The the thing that really occurred to me the other day when I was reading this, I've read it hundreds of times, was that this is illustrative of two kinds of wisdom. One is worldly wisdom, and the other is godly wisdom. But the sad part of it is that this wisdom isn't just, I don't know, you can't get ambivalent to it. This kind of wisdom, one group thinks it's total foolishness, the cross and Jesus and all that. The other group are securing their eternal future through salvation, through believing what the other group is rejecting. It can't be more serious and effective and effectual than that. This message that we have, the cross of Jesus Christ and the invitation to salvation, is so important that some people will reject it and occupy the devil's hell for eternity. The other group who fights that belief system and believes in him and receives him will in fact receive eternal life. You can't get any more serious than that. And yet this wisdom is wholesale rejected by so many people. But it just shows us the difference between the wisdom of God, the higher ways of God, and the lower ways of this age. And when we start thinking about where we stand, and we can't become intimidated by the people that think it's total foolishness. Because, folks, it's life and death. It's life and death for those people. Like Brett said in his testimony, I mean, it was, he didn't have anything. He got religion, he'd been around religion, but he never really had an experience like that. And it kind of seems a little foolish to you on that side of things, because the enemy is accusing God night and day, and he's accusing you to God night and day. That's his world. He sits in the seat of the scornful eternally. But we can't allow the depreciation of the message of Jesus Christ as Savior to the world to ever become less than primary in importance to us. To do that is to fail miserably. So when we understand that this it's a paper-thin veil between life and death here. Paper-thin. Some people, judging with outward appearance, reject God. Some people hear it in their heart and are saved forever, and are given all the rest of the blessings of God here, right and here and now. I mean, it's as plain as it can possibly be. Isaiah said it this way, 26:3, verse chapter 26, verse 3, says, "You will keep him in perfect peace," which means health, prosperity, and wellness of being and soundness of mind. "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed," meaning braced or lodged in an immovable position, a person who has that kind of relationship and stability on him. And so it is a beautiful scripture. It just says it in one verse, what I've been saying with all these words. I also like what Bill Johnson said. He said, "I cannot afford to have a thought in my head about me that God doesn't have in his mind about me." Powerful. What's yielded to God becomes transformed by God. However, on the other hand, our unregenerate mind is a horrible weapon that can be used against us, causing us to reject the very answers we need. Find that over in the book of Romans, and I'd like to take you there just for a couple minutes. Romans chapter 8. And we will just start in verse 5. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind," or the fleshly mind, your natural mind, "is enmity against God," or means at war with God. "For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." Having a relationship with Jesus is supernatural. The natural mind cannot get you there. I've always get a kick out of the people that say, I searched for God and, you know, I found him. And, well, your mind can't get you there. Now, you can have a heart hunger that causes you to search, and that'll sure get you there. But the process of trying to intellectually search for God is a deep well, and it doesn't really ever work very well. Once you come to know him, he heightens your intellect, and you can understand him then, that's for sure. But it's only the grace of God and the work of the Spirit in us that helps us to understand anything about him. But it says, then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In other words, you're the person who's living according to the flesh. All your decisions are being dictated to you by your fleshly mentality and the basically the world's philosophy. Forget it. That's not going to get you where you need to go. The third thing today is pray without ceasing. This is a life poised toward God. This is one where constantly you are seeing yourself in relation to him through your day, and that changes everything. When you are seeing yourself in relation to God on a moment-by-moment basis, prayer becomes a natural thing. And it's hard to imagine that we could pray without ceasing in our natural languages, because our mind isn't really that hooked in all the time to what the kingdom of God is doing or wanting to do. But I'll tell you, this kind of activity involves intercession and praise. These are activities that create an intimacy with God. There's this back and forth that starts to happen. And I feel bad for people that think they can't hear the voice of God when the scripture says in John 10 that his sheep hear his voice. They know him and they follow him. I'm telling you, the Spirit of God that lives inside of you is very good at finding ways to communicate with us, primarily through his word. But there are many other gifts and abilities that God gives us, and he finds ways to communicate with us through friends, through family, through his word, through circumstances, through nature. A lot of different ways a creative God can get to you. He created your mind. He knows how to get to you. And we need to understand that he's wanting to develop an intimacy with us so that when we're walking through life circumstances, he can walk through them with us and help us function accordingly to his kingdom and to his wisdom in real life situations. So being in prayer becomes a natural interface with God where we can begin to hear his voice in practical everyday situations. In addition to that, there is one gift that God has given us. It's called the gift of tongues. You find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's spoken of in conjunction with the 8 other Spirit-led gifts that are there. And this is facilitated prayer that happens with tongues. And it's such a powerful thing in many respects. But we understand that when we pray according to the Spirit of God and we speak in languages that our understanding is even unfruitful in, that we're praising God well. We find that we are edifying ourselves, according to Jude 20, and building ourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. We find also that we're praying for things we don't even understand. I've shared some stories here 2 weeks ago, Wednesday night, about that, and it is so powerful to understand that in any moment of the day I can begin to worship God in the language that he understands that I don't. Your mind is not part of that thing, and this is a jump starter for all the other gifts of the Spirit that God wants to flow through us: word of knowledge, word of wisdom, gift of miracles, gift of healings, gift of faith, all on and on and on and it goes. All the stuff that we need to function like supernatural people in the natural world, God has it available to us. And when we get our spirit linked with God in such a way that in moment-by-moment situations, we can be praying according to the will of God. We can know that we're not just speaking into the air, that his ear is open to us, that his heart is ready to do the thing that we're praying for. He inspires the prayer on earth that gets us in agreement with him in heaven. Some people think all tongues are just gibberish. You're just people rattling off. Oh, no, 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 no. Oh, that doesn't sound like a language to me, they say. Oh, I understand. I've sat in airports all over the world and been in cultures all over the world where I hear people doing stuff that doesn't sound like a language to me. I was sitting in Amsterdam not too long ago waiting for a flight to Africa, and I heard these people clicking, click, 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 and words in between, click, 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 click. I said, what in the world? Somebody's got a throat problem. But they all understood themselves. This is an amazing gift. In my Baptist upbringing, they talked bad about it. And I'll tell you what, if I was the devil, I would talk bad about it because I know what it does. Folks, I'm just saying, God has equipped us so that we can literally walk in the Spirit, so that we can walk with an awareness and a communication with God on a daily basis. And let me tell you something. That just blows away all the tricks of the enemy trying to destroy us, to dissuade us, to kind of distract us. When you're walking like that through life, your peace is like a river. You don't get freaked out by everything. You function. And it's a good thing not to lose your head when everybody else around you is losing theirs. It gives you validity. It gives you credibility. It gives you a voice. And we want to have a voice that people can hear. It needs to be clear. It needs to be pristine. It needs to be on target. And here's the deal. James 3 said it this way. He says, no man can control the tongue, contain the tongue. It's full of deadly evil. It's set on fire of hell. I think it's really cool that on the day of Pentecost, God set a backfire against the tongue. Put tongues of fire on people. He still does. And it turned the world upside down. I'm telling you, when you're speaking by the Spirit, it penetrates beyond the mind. Things happen. Angels respond. God responds. When you start saying what he's saying, you start releasing the kingdom of God. I'm tired of arguments. Does God do these kind of things today? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And James said another important thing. He said, your tongue is set in your members in the same fashion that a rudder is set on the ship. It's a little member. It's a little piece. But whichever way that rudder turns, that great big old ship goes. Your mouth is a fountain of blessing or a fountain of cursing. Your mouth sets on fire whatever it touches, or it brings blessing there. And I've learned, because I can get fired up. I know that's hard for you to understand, but I can get fired up about stuff. But I know this, that as my tongue is employed in the things of the Spirit of God, the irreproachable things of God, it can't be used for anything else. While I'm ministering to God in worship and prayer and tongues, the devil has no access to it. And I'll tell you what, it's habit for me. So if you want to walk around being a light in a dark place, I hope you pay attention to what I've said today. If you live with anxiety, I hope you paid attention to what I've said today. If you live with fear and it dictates to you and your faith is dwindling while your fear is rising, pay attention to what I said today. This stuff works. It's God's plan. That's why it works. It's not because it's my plan. I didn't write this. I'm a reporter. And I'm not giving you fake news today. Now I'll close with this verse of Scripture. 1 John 5:14-15 says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we've desired of him. My goal in prayer is to find out what he wants. and then ask for it. And when my mind is unfruitful, the Spirit of God through me prays the will of God. And God never turns a deaf ear on something birthed by His Spirit. He can't. He watches over His word to perform it. Would you stand this morning? I'm realizing that, you know, many of the things I say sometimes in the moments like this are offensive to people that come from different backgrounds. I'm reminded of the words of my pastor, one of the most loving people I've ever met in my life. And he says, my job is to afflict the comfortable and to comfort the afflicted. I'll go to my grave telling you that what I've said today is the truth. And I hope beyond hope that you can receive it in the spirit that it's intended. God's big. He is so big. He is so ready. He's so powerful. He's so mighty to save. And if we can just get on the beam with Him and let our mouths not become a source of hell's fire, but let our lips begin to reveal kingdom things, everybody benefits, and us most of all. Would you just lift your hands to Him? Ministry team, would you slide up to the front, please, quickly? Lord Jesus, we lift our hands to You today in surrender. We lift our hands to You today, say, Your ways are above my ways and Your thoughts above my thoughts, God. Let me be a recipient and a distribution center for the thoughts of heaven. Let my words and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God, I pray today for us that we would not be swept in the tide of people that are being swept away from You into craziness, but let us be of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Thank You for these awesome people who bear Your image. And I pray, O God, that they will be bearers of Your peace, bearers of Your wisdom, bearers of Your grace in a world that seems to be without it. Thank You, Father, for giving us the opportunity to turn back darkness everywhere we go. Empower us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.